I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, page 957 in your red pew Bibles. Paul is writing again to the Thessalonian Christians who have been keeping the faith. Remember, Paul had been among them and shared the gospel with them. They responded in a positive fashion. And then Paul got run out of town. Right? He got run out of town. And so they were left alone. And Paul was wondering, how did they do? Did they keep growing? Did they deepen their roots of the faith? And he worried about that. So he sent his partner, Timothy, to go check on them. Timothy checked on him, and he come back to Paul with good news. Man, these people have been faithful. They've been growing. The gospel has been spreading out through Macedonia. But Timothy says, well, they got a few concerns here. It's a couple of things they don't understand. There's some lifestyle issues that they haven't fully grasped yet, and some theological issues that they don't really understand about God. So Paul had to set them straight, and this is what we find here in chapter 4 that we're going to look at in a minute. He begins to address that. One of the big challenges for parents of toddlers, if you remember that, especially before they can start speaking, is trying to figure out what they want. We have a lovely, outstanding 2-year-old granddaughter by the name of Scotty Jo. She is just adorable, but she is strong-willed and headstrong. And she's not using her words correctly yet. Golly, we wish she would. We wish she'd just use her words. But she hadn't figured that out yet quite. And so when she doesn't get something, when it's not the way that she wants it, she will yell out, let out a shriek. And I mean a shriek that we just kind of go, you know, it just kind of like levels us for a minute. And, okay, do you want this? You know, okay, do you want this? You know, okay, how about ketchup? Oh, you know, it seems to be ketchup seems to be the answer. You know, they find out for a lot of 2-year-olds, right? But she just lets out this shriek, and it's frustrating, right? So we just say, you know, what do you want, Scotty Joe? What do you want? What is it that would make you happy, right? And I wonder if sometimes we just ask that question of God, too. God, what is it that would make you happy? What does God want from us? You ever stop and think about that? I think we don't too often. And I think a lot of it has to do with our culture and the way that we were raised, because a lot of us were raised with a whole lot of choices. We can go do this or do that, or, you know, we can choose this. And choose, you know, that's part of just being in our culture here in the West. We have all these choices. And then when it comes to our spiritual life, we kind of look and we just say, okay, I'll choose God. I'm on God's team. And then that's just kind of like, okay, that's just it, you know. So I feel good. Then when I die, I'm on God's team. I know I accept him in my heart and everything's cool. But I wonder, is that all there is? Do we just choose to be on God's side? Does God want something from us? And so we're going to kind of answer that question today as we look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, I need to confess something too. It's not a confession, but I need to tell you something. I've been kind of anxious to tell you this as well. I was at a preaching conference this week down in Eagle Eyrie for a couple days. And one of the guys who spoke, he was a preaching professor, and I come away just thinking, man, this is awesome. I have the best job in the world. Now, if Donnie was here, Donnie would say, well, that's because you only work 1 hour a week. You know. But this professor reminded me that I have the best job in the world because I get to stand up here and kind of proclaim the word of God to people. And the thing about the word of God, as he went in to speak about it, he just said, you know, he said, this is incredible what we have here. It is powerful. It can change lives, right? Some of you can attest to that. That you read God's word and it can just do, something happens. I don't say it's magic, But when God's Spirit, I mean, just stuff happens. And I have the privilege to stand up here and through the Spirit of God to kind of proclaim the goodness of God's Word and what God says. And so let me tell you, this week, I was kind of excited. Man, I'm looking forward to not so, but please don't expect the sermon to be, wow, you know. But it's just like I have a sense of, a renewed sense of, this is what I get to do. And so I'm just sharing that with you. You know, I hope that you guys would get that sense that you read the same words that I do and that it can be meaningful in your life as well. So this is the Word of God here. And so that's why I say, every week, I encourage you, open up your Bibles and read along with me. It's not just the listening, it is the reading, it is the, man, filling our lives with the Word of God. And I say that because we're going to read a lot of words this morning, okay? And part in the back of my mind says, well, this is a lot. But then I said, yeah, but it's the Word of God. And Isaiah, as we looked at Isaiah, he said, God's Word does not come back void. Man, God's Word is going to accomplish something. So, before I jump in, that's what I'm going to pray about, all right? So let's pray. God, as we jump into your Word this morning, your Spirit has already been working in us, drawing us to yourself. Now, Lord, we are often resistant to that. That is just kind of our nature. It's who we are. We want to do our own thing. But, Lord, make us holy. Make us more like Jesus. And so, Lord, as we read your Word, may it convict us, but may it make us, just draw us to yourself and help us to become more like Jesus. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. Now keep your finger there, but I want to ask you, did you ever stop and wonder, what is God's will for your life? You ever ask that question? A lot of times younger people are always asking that question. What does God want to do with me? You know, what is God's will for my life? Here's your answer in verse 3. Very simple. God wants you to be holy. Okay? Now, more than anything else, God, hear me on this, more than anything else, God is interested in your character. God is, that's what we're talking about holiness here. God is interested in your character. Think about all the things that you're going to do this week, all the chores that you have to do, the tasks, the responsibilities that you have. Maybe you have some important choices to make and you're wondering about, God, what do you want me to do? What's your will? You're going to pray, God, show me what you want to do. And through it all, God is most concerned about your character. Okay? And so we're not worried about rules and regulations here. God wants your character. So the first thing that God wants from us, what does God want from us? The first thing is this. God wants us to live holy lives. He wants us to live holy lives. Now, he's going to get a little specific here for the Thessalonians. Here, verse 3, look what he says. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. There it is again. God called us to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, keep your finger there. But it's funny how Paul addresses the same issue here in the first century that is some of the issues that we deal with in the 21st century. Right? Sex is still a big issue. And sexual immorality, and that word for sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia. Okay? And that means any sexual activity outside of the marriage union between a man and a woman. Okay? He is expressing, and so expressing sexuality outside of God's plan occurred in Roman times just like it occurs today. Not a whole lot has changed in the prevailing culture. And Paul is saying, listen, folks, you guys follow Jesus now. And so he's calling them to live differently than the people around them who don't know God. And so he says, each of you, here's the big stickler point, each of you should learn to control your own body. And so Paul's talking about sexuality here, but you know what? That can be anything, right? I have a friend who really likes ice cream. We always joke with her that she's always going to Papa Jim's a couple times a week. And we went over to Greece and Rome with her, and she was you know, like, we would pass ice cream stores and she was always looking in. Oh, let me get something here, you know. In fact, I was this confession, I was talking with Bob this morning, and I went to where did I go yesterday, Diana? The Highland Maple Festival. And the first thing Bob said to me, he goes, hey, how'd you like those donuts? Because Bob knows I like donuts, right? And I said, man, so we had a conversation about donuts. And Bob says, man, he says, if I have one weakness, it's pastries. Right? And so I'm right with you, because you guys know how much I love donuts, right? And so even though Paul's talking about sexuality here, we can talk about gluttony the same thing. It's like many Baptists are gluttons, right? Or maybe our spending habits, or social media, or anger and not controlling our emotions, right? You know, here's the funny thing. Saint Francis often referred to his body as Brother Donkey. He called his body Brother Donkey because it was a beloved part of himself, but it seemed to have a mind of its own. You know, it just wanted to do its own thing. And so his body, you say, it needed taming. Right? It needed taming, just like somebody would teach. You would train a horse or a large headstrong animal to do as it was told. He said, I need to train my body. And now during this season of Lent, one of the things we often hear about is fasting. Now, Baptists, we're not big on fasting, but you know, the thing about fasting is it kind of teaches us to take control of our bodies. Right? There are seasons where we tell our bodies, you know, we give up something. You say, no, I'm not going to do that. Or I'm going to seek to control and master my body. And so, what does God want for us? And the first thing that God wants from us is this. He wants us to control our bodies and to live holy lives. That's what God wants. Okay. What? I lose my sound. Where did I lose my sound? Hey, turn this on. Okay. All right. I don't know what happened there. But okay. Let's go to verse 9. What else does God want from us? Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. Here's the second thing God wants from us. God wants us to love one another, right? Last week we talked about encouraging. We looked at that. Paul said, hey, encourage one another. We're going to see as we read through this. Paul says that a lot here too. But Paul has impressed upon these Thessalonian Christians the importance now that they are part of this Christian family, the importance of loving and caring for one another. Now, y'all do a pretty good job of that, especially, you know, you look on a Sunday morning and y'all are loving and caring for one another. It's hard for us to start worship sometimes, right? You greet one another, you hug on one another, you listen and you just share for one another. But a big part of loving one another is meeting needs of other people. And we talked about earlier how these Thessalonian Christians, how they were being persecuted. One of the ways that they were being persecuted is that they lost their jobs. Because now that you were a Christian and you were a follower of Jesus, you didn't bow down to the idols anymore. And then the rest of the countryside would see you as being, oh, you're being unpatriotic. So if you're being unpatriotic by not bowing down to our gods who bring us, you know, good things, then I'm not going to buy from you anymore. And I'm not going to sell you this. And so these people were stuck, right? Some of them may lose their jobs and so on. And so what do you do then, right? You have these bunch of Christians. So they began to pool their resources, just like the first church did in the book of Acts. And Paul said they did that so well that they were loving all of God's family throughout Macedonia, that they were sharing with other churches. They were sending money probably to other churches who were people that were in need as well. And so that's the bottom line here, helping out people with need. Now, some of you have experienced that. It's not, you've experienced love, not just, oh, people greeting me and saying hello and everything, but you've gone to the hospital and then you found out that when you come back, people are giving you meals or people are doing yard work for you. People are praying for you, asking, how can I help you? Some of you, and I will say it too, some of you in here have even been given money from other people. You have experienced the love and the meeting of needs here. And that's a wonderful thing. So, what does God want? Okay? Live holy lives and to love and to care for one another and meeting one another's needs. This is what God wants. All right? Well, let's keep going. Verse 11. And he says, to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, you should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you would not be dependent on anybody. I love what Paul says that there. Hey, mind your own business. You think maybe we had a gossiping church going on there, right? People are beginning to, what's going on with them? You know, well, I just want to pray for them. You know, that whole sort of thing. And so people are kind of getting nosy, right? But then he also says this, live a quiet life. Live a quiet life. I know a lot of people that live loud lives, right? Like, look at me, you know? And here's what Paul's saying. Listen, don't worry about trying to make a name for yourself. Sometimes we do that. We try and make a name for ourselves. We want to be up in the, we want to be popular. We want to want people to like us, right? We want to have the last word in the conversation. And Paul's like saying, hey, shh. Okay? Don't draw attention to yourself. This is something we don't expect, but Paul's kind of getting specific here, right? And then he says this, work with your hands. Well, the problem is, as people were beginning to pool their resources, you know, and then there were some more of the lazy Christians that had lost their job and would go and just say, hey, man, I don't have any rent and I don't have any rent money and I ran out of food and I can't get work. So they would go and they found out, hey, it's pretty nice having some days off. You know, and so all of a sudden they're just like, oh, if I can go to the church and get some money, that's great, you know. And Paul's like, hey, man, don't do that. Don't do that. All right. If you can work, work is what he's saying. And so here's the third point. This is another thing that God wants out of us. God wants us to be responsible believers. He wants us to be responsible believers. Christians should be the hardest workers. Christians should be the one with the best work ethic, who put in an honest day's work and not misusing sick days and abusing company privileges and stuff like that. And then also, we ought to be the ones who live within our means, right? We shouldn't be the ones that are buying houses and cars that we really can't afford. And we say, we kind of look, oh, well, I think I can afford that, so we go ahead and do it. Or maxing out credit cards. We're taking expensive trips when we know we really can't afford it. And then, you know, then we turn to the church for help. But I think the bigger problem is this. Not that Christians would do that, turning to church for help so much. But what we do is that when the opportunity arises, we're not able to give to the church because our money is tied up in so many other things. And we have payments galore, and we've maxed out things. And then we have an opportunity to give, and it's like, wow, I'd like to, but I don't have anything. And I think it's because we have made poor financial decisions along the way, and we have not lived responsibly. God wants us to be responsible believers because it is better for everyone. And he also says it's a good witness for the outside world. It mentioned in there in the scripture. Okay, verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, those who have died, he says, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words, Paul says. So Paul has been telling the people, hey, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is going to return. And he's coming back really, really soon. Okay, so get ready, prepare yourself. And so Paul left them and went off. And it's like, hey, Paul, it's been a couple weeks. Haven't seen Jesus yet. Is he coming? No, he hasn't come yet. And so it's been a couple weeks, but their loved ones have died. You know, my dad, he followed Jesus. But then he died. So what? He missed it. He missed it. Jesus was supposed to come back and my dad missed it. And it's like, oh, and Paul's like, hey, don't worry. Don't worry. Good news is your dad's with Jesus. All right. And when Jesus returns, he said, it's going to be like the emperor coming to town. Now, when we were in Thessaloniki, we saw the emperors. It was a big deal when the emperor came to town. And people it was like a king returning from battle. Trumpets blared, big celebration, and it was a big deal. And Paul's saying and everybody goes out to see him, right? And Paul says, that's the way it's going to be like when Jesus comes. It's going to be a big party, and we're all going to go out to meet Jesus. And guess what? Your loved ones are going to be with him. So what does Paul say? Don't worry. Don't worry. And so here's another point that God wants for us. God wants us to live with hope. To live with hope. And we are reminded yet again that this place here is not all that there is. We're not expecting Jesus to come back as quite as quick as those Thessalonians did, right? But we do realize that this is not all there is. Jesus is coming back, and he says he's going to set the world straight. Yeah, everything will be made new. And then us, we're going to get new bodies. Amen. No cancer, stuff like that, right? And Paul's just telling him again, don't be like the rest of the world, man. They don't have any hope. They don't have any hope. Y'all do. And so be hopeful. God wants us to live with hope. So then they ask Paul, Jesus, when is he coming back then? I mean, it's been a couple weeks, so when is he? Do you have a timetable? And so Paul says, well, that's what chapter 5 is about. So slide on into chapter 5. I told you we're going to read a lot of scripture today, right? Here's what he said. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we don't need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let's not be like the others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. This past Tuesday, I left my preaching conference a little early because I was sick. And I imagined, I managed, that's the word I want, I managed to get myself home, climbed in bed, and I was in bed the rest of the day, the rest of the evening. I woke up at 3 a.m. feeling good, right? A little weak. But I felt good, and it's like, man, I'm well rested, so get up, right? You ever get up at the middle of the night, 3 a.m., and you're wide awake when the rest of the world is asleep? It's kind of cool, right? And Paul's saying, listen, this is how it is with us Christians. Okay, that's the analogy, because the rest of the world is asleep. The rest of the world doesn't get it. They are asleep to God and asleep to God's call. So they're still pursuing wealth and pleasure and power and security. And they're going after the things that don't matter. Well, Paul's saying, we're awake. We're awake to Jesus, right? We are clued in to Jesus. And Jesus has awakened us to the truth of God and all that God wants from us. And so that he says, now that you are awake, this is who you are. He says in verse 6, stay awake. And be sober. Stay awake and sober. And so here's the last thing that God wants from us. And that is this. To live with awareness. He wants us to live with awareness. To pay attention to the things of God's kingdom. You ever been at the beach and see that guy who takes the raft out into the water. And he kind of goes over the waves. Gets past the breakers, and then he hops on the raft, and then he jumps up on it, and you're just watching him, and the guy isn't moving, and you're watching him just kind of go out further, and you realize, oh my gosh, that guy's fell asleep. Look where he is. He's way out there, right? He just kind of drifting on out there, right? And that's Paul's warning to us, because that can be us. That we can fall asleep and get swept up into the world's current without ever realizing it. And so Paul calls on us to be alert, to be watchful, to pay attention, and to keep following Jesus every day. To be aware of Jesus. Here's the kicker in all of this. Because I think this was the way that Jesus was. I think Jesus was in constant communication with his heavenly Father. All the time. I think all the time. He had such a presence, such an awareness of his heavenly Father. He was constantly asking him, you know, should I do this? Should I do that? What about that person? Da 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 da. I think this is all the time. That's hard to do. But I think that's what God wants from us. Right? And let me tell you, that is my biggest challenge. That is my goal. Is that I want to be in constant awareness of God every minute of the day. I want to be in constant awareness of the presence of God. That's called being alert. That's called being aware. It's like driving in fog. You ever drive in fog? You really don't fall asleep when you drive in fog because you're like, I mean, you're just like picking out you what? Constant awareness. And that's how God wants us to live with him. Okay? Not like to be scared, like, God, I don't want to do, I'm afraid, you know. I think people get that picture. Like, God is just, he's like the speed cop hiding behind the billboard, just waiting for us to go 66 mile an hour so he can pull out and go, you know. That's not what God does. God loves us, and he wants to encourage us, and he wants to heal us, and he wants to give us the abundant life. That's the beauty of it. It's not, the guilt is not part of it. It's just meant to draw us to God. So here's my question. Here's what I want you to think about, and that's this. What would it take for you to live with an increased awareness of God in your life? What would it take for you to live with increased awareness of God in your life? In other words, how can you remind yourself of God and his presence in your life? Would you bow your heads, please? I just want you to think about that question again. What would it take for you to live with an increased awareness of God in your life? How can you remind yourself of God and his presence in your life? What is God saying to you? And then this question, what are you going to do about it? Father God, you love us. You care for us more than we know. God, you want the best for us. In response, you want us to live holy lives. You want us to be like Jesus. God, you want us to love one another. And so this week, we pray that we would be more aware of changes that we can make to become more like Jesus. Lord, would you reveal to us opportunities that we could help other people who are in need, teaching us to love one another. God, for those of us who are struggling this week, I pray that you would fill them with hope and that you would remind them of your presence. God, we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, who indeed is our Savior, our healer, our deliverer, and the one who is putting this world back together and putting us back together too. In his name, amen.